The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critical of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue back, with our study of the doctrine of pneumatology, that is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We're still working on the vocabulary, Roman numeral 2, page 3 of our notes. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary. That is, applying 1 John 1:9 in recognition of our personal sin in life with the confession technique. Homologeo in 1 John 1:9 means to name, cite, or acknowledge. You may or may not feel sorry. The issue is being intellectually honest before God and acknowledging your sins, known and unknown. And when you do, He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins experientially, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. With this, we are able to be filled then with God the Holy Spirit. This is an application that is to be pursued rigorously in regard to one's Christian life, not subject to omission or distortion otherwise. And it is to be at the top of our list in regards to our prayers of life so that we can, if you will, maximize regards to our time in fellowship while we live in this life, while we have opportunity to serve God in action with honor. Only by being in fellowship does God accept our works before Him as being rewardable under the doctrine of SG3. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, thank you again for your perfect word, your absolute veracity, the opportunity once again in this environment to pursue the understanding of your plan for our lives, to know you in time and to have that privilege and to utilize this doctrine to our own benefit and glory in regards to our own lives and respect to Jesus Christ for all eternity. And that God's Holy Spirit will once again this evening enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. What we were working on before our break was titles, if you will, for God the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament and New Testament, we are in the New Testament titles section. These titles all spin off the primary word that is used for God the Holy Spirit, which in the Hebrew is Ruach. In the Greek, it is Pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. These words essentially mean the same, whether it's in the Hebrew or in the Greek. Breath, wind, spirit with a small s, or spirit with respect to divine spirit or God the Holy Spirit in this respect. And it must be understood in context, in the context of God, of His divine nature as the third member of the Godhead, adjacent to and in parallel to and in complete harmony with God the Father and God the Son. God the Holy Spirit has a role that is designed to reveal the truth of Bible doctrine primarily in regards to the human race and to facilitate God's plan in terms of the ability to do so on all cases in regards to understanding with respect to the truth of doctrine. In the Greek, we've seen the titles there, Holy Spirit or Spirit of Holiness, that's Pneuma Hagios, that's point B, point two. We saw the title Spirit of Wisdom, Pneuma Sophia, point three. Then four, the Spirit of Grace, Pneuma Charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, point four. The Number five, the Spirit of God simply, Pneuma Theos, and all the verses obviously that reflect that title, recognizing his role as one of the members of the Godhead in personality in that respect. And then six is where basically we left off. We got a long ways last time, didn't we? Point five, point six, all those verses covers a lot of ground. Here in this title we have Pneuma Theos, which is Spirit of the Living God. Zaotheos, Spirit of the Living God, is not just some entity, philosophy, idea, God. The Holy Spirit, while his spirit in its makeup, which is obviously invisible, is real. And it is alive. It is has life, eternal life, as one of the attributes in regards to the Godhead. 2 Corinthians 3:3. Paul writing his second epistle to the Corinthians, the church of Corinth, are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need as some, verse 1, letters of commendation to you or from you? Paul constantly had to battle the Judaizers, these people that would come in. They were believers, but they were legalistic. They taught that you not only had to have faith in Christ, but you must be circumcised and keep the law. Obviously, we have all brands of legalism as is spread out in denominationalism today, but it's all the same principle. It's faith plus works proposition regards to being saved. And they constantly were belittling Paul and making false accusations that he's in it for the money, for the notoriety, the approbation, all these other things that people under their STAs will come up with. And obviously, Paul here in writing to the Corinthians brings to the surface this continued competition that there is for their loyalty to the false teachers versus his own person. And truly, he is speaking to their souls via God the Holy Spirit, which would commend itself to them in terms of the loyalty that truly he possesses as their apostle, as their right communicator in this regards. In verse 2, you are our letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Well, that's almost an understatement. By all men, from now on out, this epistle is destined for eternal recognition, being part of the scriptures in this regards. And that is truly what the congregation becomes in regards to the communicator here, the Apostle Paul, but for the pastor teacher today, they are a manifestation of what the pastor stands for and what he has taught and what he has explained over the time and years of his own ministry, and they represent him in that vein, and hence they become a witness, a living witness for others around them in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine as has been assimilated by them and disseminated then obviously by their right pastor. And you are our letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Written in our heart recognizes the like-mindedness, the oneness of the doctrine in the soul, and imprinted on our brain computers in regards to that which we pursue in our thinking, our speech, our applications. In verse 3, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ. Validation. We are epistles, living epistles. in the witness in regards to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the church itself corporately is recognized as such. And that's obviously important for local churches to understand that there is a corporate witness that's involved in regards to recognition of their existence in assembly. And obviously this corporate witness is going to be graded. We know that for a fact based on the seven letters to the seven churches in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation. And hence, obviously, we would like our local assembly to be graded with the acceptable grade before Christ at the Bema in this respect. And he goes on, cared for by us we are under shepherds to the chief shepherd, that is to Jesus Christ, the pastor teacher is to the apostles, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. With the Spirit of the living God. All the doctrine that one receives, being in fellowship, hopefully, obviously, communicated in fellowship in that regards. It is written not on papyrus, not on wood, paper, or anything of this nature, but in regards to our own souls, in regards to our own human spirits. And that is written by God Himself, as He is the ultimate author of Scripture, and, if you will, the transmitter and guardian of the truth on behalf of each and every one of us, of what we receive in that respect. The Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. See, this is not your organ of heart that is used used metaphorically to incorporate your mind, soul, and human spirit together as it might represent you at any particular time in your life. What's in your heart, see, in that regards. So there, God the Holy Spirit is represented as that which sponsors all the benefits and makes possible eternal life in and of itself in terms of regeneration and in terms of exploiting that eternal life with the accolades that will be placed upon those who adjust to God's plan for their life, as will be brought out at the Bema Seat Reward Ceremony for the Church Age believer, Second Advent, at their resurrection in that regards. So, seven, then you have a Spirit of Christ. Pneuma Christos, C-H-R-I-S-T-O-S. We know God the Holy Spirit was given without measure on behalf of the humanity of Jesus Christ. And we share in likeness. Jesus Christ is the one that asked on our behalf for the indwelling ministry of God the Holy Spirit to be performed throughout the church age dispensation. In regards to Old Testament doctrine, just very little was exposed in regards to the church age in the Old Testament about the extent of what a student of God's work could come to is that there would be another nation that would replace Israel, albeit temporarily, for a time due to their own spiritual malfeasance. But any of the particulars regards to church age, what that nation is made up of, as we know, it's a nation of nations in this regards, that was all kept hidden. Obviously, it was not necessary for them to know that to perform their own function living in the age of Israel or the age of the Gentiles. But anyway, the deliverance, it is a dispensation of grace that we live in, made possible through the reality of salvation now having been executed and have come to pass in history. Verse 10, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them. God the Holy Spirit, no matter what dispensation, is communicating the truth of doctrine to believers, as all doctrine reflects and revolves around the person of Jesus Christ in this regards. See, hence called the Spirit of Christ. As He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Eight, another title that obviously emphasizes the life of the Holy Spirit, called the Eternal Spirit, the Spirit of Eternity, Pneuma Ionios, A-I-O-N-I-O-S, do the English there, Eternal Spirit, Hebrews 9:14, as as it is with God in essence and attributes. He has always existed and always will. There's no beginning to the Holy Spirit any more than there's any beginning to the Father and the Son and their deity. Here in the context of the writer of Hebrews providing apologetics or arguments against those who want to say sacrifice saves, the sacrifice of animals is what saves. Many denominations hold to this idea in regards to Old Testament believers. I remember growing up and asking people in our denomination how were people in the Old Testament saved. Well, it's different than now. They had to keep the law. They had to involve themselves in sacrifice animals and things of this nature. That's a lie. That's blasphemy. No, they were saved just like we are. Faith for them in the coming Messiah. We look back in time. They were looking forward in time. And if you lived during the time of Christ, you looked at the current present situation in time to identify the person of Christ. But anyway, that's the background. And he gives argument that obviously is fallacious, as you would have to be saved over and over and over again through continuous sacrifice, etc. With Jesus Christ, obviously you have par excellence in regards to providing a sacrifice for salvation. How much more will the blood of Christ, drawing off the symbolism used in regards to animal sacrifice, whereas the life source of the animal is in their blood. This is brought out in the Old Testament. The life source, the spiritual life source, the human person is in their human spirit. The soul gives their physical body life. But the human spirit is your spiritual life source. That's what the humanity lost in the disobedience of our corporate parents in the garden was the human spirit. They died spiritually first. Adam was some 930 years old before he died physically. So how much more with the blood of Christ looks at his spiritual death, his work on the cross and his spiritual death, where he gave up his human spirit in those 3 hours that the efficacious work of salvation was being poured out on his body, and he made payment to God for the plus R that we lost when unable to pay on our own part from his own person, that is through his human spirit. When you know the doctrine, it's a beautiful poetry, a spiritual poetry in regards to how all this works out and how it's all seen. Anyway, I won't get off y'all too far on that. How much more with the blood of Christ, who through his eternal spirit offered himself without blemish to God. Cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And I think I brought this up before. I'm going to double check this one, because we may be looking at the human spirit, which I lean towards. But God, the Holy Spirit, obviously is involved in the role. So I'm a growing believer too. I figure things out later on sometimes. If you want perfection, go where the Pope's at. You're not going to find it here. But I will put you in a position to be a contender for the prize if you're interested in that. All right, so Spirit of Glory. At least I'm honest enough to admit it. 9, Pneuma, Doxa. Spirit of Glory, Doxa. D-O-X-A. 1 Peter 4:14. Peter is known, 1 Peter is known as an epistle of suffering. It deals with both undeserved and deserved suffering as issues in the Christian life. And obviously, there is great encouragement and exhortation in his epistle to endure under these sufferings because it brings upon the individual eternal glory in this respect. Verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." We do have those kinds of tests in life. The only way I can explain it is they're weird in certain ways. Why this? Why now? Things of this nature. These are tests. These are high-pressure tests that may come upon us in regards to our life. And you're wondering what God is doing in regards to your life, how things are changing and things of this nature, and how they may change after the fact. But all these things, we are to understand that God has control. These are why these tests come into our life. Is God trying to get your attention to let you know that He's still there? He's in control of your life. And this is an opportunity to faith rest and truly trust God in regards to what's going on in life, even though you may not be able to figure it out at the moment. So that type of testing, severe testing as it may be, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, verse 13. You know, like 2020 was a strange test. You know, that's just a mild example we all experienced. See, but it's all for a purpose. It's all for a reason. It's all for our own spiritual matriculation and to excel in our own divine good production. See, all these things, all these tests. But to the degree, he goes on, verse 13, that you share the sufferings of Christ. Obviously, that looks at undeserved suffering if you're sharing the sufferings of Christ. And not deserve suffering, being out of fellowship, pursuing your STA, running under negative volition or whatever. But by being in fellowship, pursuing Bible doctrine in your life, you come upon this testing. And hence, we share in Christ's sufferings. Everything that He suffered was all undeserved. He was not guilty of any infractions or any sin in regards to the first advent. And he says, "Keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation." In verse 14, "If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." The Spirit of glory looks at God the Holy Spirit, who obviously fills the individual, indwells the believer in time, in the church age dispensation, reckoning for us on our behalf, the SG3s, Passion Grace Phase 3, that will accompany us in regards to our eternal life niche for enduring in God's plan in such a capacity. The Spirit of glory, it will be translated into an eternal weight of glory. While it may be the now and time, how it may humble us or strip us now and time, well, that will all be overturned. It will be reversed. And it will be turned into, as if by magic, gold, silver, and precious stones as an idea of something of value that we can tangibly appreciate. Even though I can't tell you exactly what SG3 is, because the Bible says I can't. it's something beyond what we can truly probably wrap our minds around. It'll be associated with our resurrection body, our new eternal life niche, service with Jesus Christ in regards to His kingship for all eternity, things of this nature. We know certain things about it. It's imperishable. You can't destroy it. You can't harm it. It becomes, if you will, better in time. There are things that one may possess that do get better in time. The longer you have it, the better it is, such as wine. That's a good example. Obviously, you can't let wine go too long in some cases, but there's some wines 300-400 years old. And if you got the money to buy one of those bottles, call me. I'll come over and I'll have a glass with you. That's some expensive wine. But anyway, so these things we know under doctrine of SG3, and God the Holy Spirit plays an intimate role, extremely intimate role. The intimacy of God the Holy Spirit replaces the intimacy of Jesus Christ physically not being able to be with us because of the situation of God's plan for him being in the third heaven at this point in time. Think about it on those terms. The Spirit of glory. All right. 10, the Spirit of truth, pneuma aletheia, A-L-E-T-H-I-A, truth. John 14:17, and that's the title Jesus himself gives the Holy Spirit. And here are the verses that documents the fact that you don't have to pray and ask for God the Holy Spirit. That's been taken care of. Why are you saying that Jesus' prayer wasn't good enough? His request before the Father fell on deaf ears. You got to help Jesus. That's the typical mentality of the legalist. You got to help Jesus. Got to help God with this plan. If we don't get there and get those people saved, they're all going to die and go to hell. You know, that whole mentality you find out there in the funny world. And again, this is not diminishing our responsibilities in the witness of the life, as we know. But that's that whole mentality. I've got to help God. If I don't help God, then somehow his plan is going to crash and burn. It's going to be upset. Well, if one of us doesn't help God, and that's what it causes, then his plan is extremely fragile to begin with. And I will ask the Father, verse 16, and he will give you another helper, an advocate, one on our behalf, to fill in the gap of Christ's vacancy physically in regards to the believer, that he may be with you forever. Forever. That, again, is another one of those thoughts to wrap your mind around, that he indwells every cell of our body, and that is for all eternity. Even when you get your new resurrection body, God the Holy Spirit is continuing to make our bodies a home, or our bodies a temple in that sense. Wherever your DNA may land after you die, don't worry, God hasn't lost it. He'll be able to scoop it all back up and put it together in a new body made by God, by the hands of God, rather than by the hands of our parents or whatever part of their anatomy used. Verse 17, that is the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. Whom the world cannot receive. So the advocate and the Spirit of truth are one and the same. He is the ultimate author of the Bible, of the Scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament combined. And he is behind all truth as is otherwise disseminated in regards to the world. Because it does not behold him, the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. So you see there a change, a translation, a change of ministries of God the Holy Spirit that they can expect, as we will deal with here in the doctrine. 11. Why the rigmarole, why the repetition every Bible class that I stand up here and say, get in fellowship, make it count? Well, because we're dealing with a subject that is in great debate today in the world, and it has been for a long time, and that is what's called the truth. People claim they had the truth. Well, there's only one way to truly gain the truth of life and in and of itself and the realities around us, and that is through the truth of doctrine. 11, Spirit of life, pneuma, zoe, Z-O-E. You saw that he's with us forever, Romans 8:2. There is therefore now no eternal condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus is a prepositional phrase that denotes the union and position that we have acquired through our saving faith. Our faith in Jesus Christ as places in union with Him. We call that positional truth. We can't see it, but it is a reality. It's like our names are written in the book of life. You can't see the book of life, but the name's written. Your name's written, see. In the Lamb's book of life. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Verse 2. The Spirit of life. The Mosaic law is a condemnation upon us of guilt. It's a curse. It proves that we fall short of God's plus R. And hence, death is the only conclusion that one can expect in that condition. Jesus Christ reversed that situation by His very appearance and work on the cross. And through regeneration, we now have the life-giving substance, spiritual substance, necessary for eternal life to be part of our life in and of itself. Romans 8:2, spirit of adoption, verse 12, pneuma, Hiothesia, Hiothesia, Romans 8, still in Romans 8, Romans 8, 15. For we have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption, as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba is a very personal term, like our daddy. A very close relationship. And the spirit of adoption recognizes that there's only one naturally born Son of God. That's Jesus Christ. We are placed in position in regard to being part of the family through a legality which is completely and totally bona fide and just as has just as much legal ramifications attached to it as a natural child, and that is the principle of law of adoption through our relationship with Jesus Christ. How much you got to thank Him for? Well, if you haven't figured it out now, you'll know when you get there. Spirit of adoption. And then our final one here is just simply the word parakletos, verse 13, without pneuma, P-A-R-A-K-L-E-T-O-S. As we saw, as we already know, it means helper or advocate. We saw that again, John 14. 16:26. We saw 16 verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, obviously positively identified as being one and the same, the advocate. One is the advocate, speaks on one's behalf, intercedes on one's behalf. Whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance, will remind you literally, concerning all that I said to you. The older you get, the more thankful you become of being in a fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit to help you to remember. especially those things at the proper times. Sometimes you may face tests or situations in life, and then the doctrine that we've heard years ago comes to mind because you're in fellowship and you're praying about things, and it's there as a source of either encouragement or guidance or whatever, or just reflection. Why would I think of that? Well, consider God the Holy Spirit operating on your behalf. John 15:26. When the Helper comes, Parakletos, whom I will send to you from the Father, if you didn't get it the first time around, I'll do this. That is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. He will bear witness of me. Proceeds from the Father looks at the eternal procession in essence, in person, of the Holy Spirit in one with the Godhead. And then 16:7, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, Parakletos, shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And the plan of God advances, obviously, accordingly to divine design, bringing about, we want his plan to come to conclusion, ultimately, to bring about a complete resolution to the angelic conflict. That's what our history is about, if you're not aware of this. Our existence, our very existence as human beings, is to bring about a final conclusion, a final solution, if you want to call it that, in regards to the angelic conflict and what occurred in regards to Satan rebelling against God and taking a third of the angels with him and the fall of mankind in the garden, etc. It centers around free will. Positive volition and negative volition are the dominant attributes that determine which side of the resolution one will fall upon in that respect. And as it is, those who align with it, the resolution brings about eternal life, a life of eternal glory and bliss, etc. And if not, eternal existence of judgment. All right, Roman numeral 3. One of the primary reasons we are reviewing the doctrine is the position of the Holy Spirit in revelation and inspiration as it pertains to interpretation via the communicator of Bible doctrine. He being the ultimate communicator, utilizing human communicators to do so, just as we saw Joseph in interpreting the dreams that God brought about for him to advance him and others in regards to God's plan for their life. So, A, the Holy Spirit was and is the ultimate revealing and recording agent of God's message to man. B, this is attested in the New Testament as well as Old Testament. Personified in the pouring out of the Holy Spirit for the purpose of revelation in the Old Testament. New Testament, 2 Peter 1:21. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men borne along by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. People might say, "Well, how can your pastor prove that he is being borne along by God the Holy Spirit in his studies?" Well, you have to validate that for yourself by getting in fellowship yourself and reading the scriptures yourself, along with that which is being taught. Old Testament, Proverbs 1:23, where I noted there, parenthetically, Bible doctrine is personified here. Verse 20, wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. It's not as if the truth is not being made available in the world. That's not why the world has gone bonkers in falling for all the evil human viewpoint, satanic ideology that they're going after. It's not because the truth is not available. It's because people are negative. It's because people reject the truth and they trade the truth for their own source of idolatry of mind and spirit in that regards. So wisdom shouts in the street. People can get on the internet and they can tap in Bible or doctrine, things of this nature, and I guarantee you eventually they'll run across websites like ours to make available the truth. How many hits do we get? Very few, if we get any anymore. We used to have a counter. I think we had like 5. No, we have more than that. People can give their excuses why they don't want to come to the light. But John makes it very clear they don't come to the light because they're negative as hell. See? At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out, verse 21, at the entrance of the gates of the city, she utters her sayings. Here, obviously, putting this in the isagogical category of the ancient cities and squares, etc., as they may exist, Jerusalem, things of this nature. And in verse 21, how long, O stupid ones, literally, New American Standard is trying to be nice here, naive. Naivety is stupidity. How long, O stupid ones, will you love stupidity, literally? To be ignorant in regards to doctrine is to be spiritually stupid. No matter how academically inclined one may be, educationally or scientifically or otherwise. And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. This is a direct reflection and succinct interpretation, if you will, of negative volition. Negative volition. This is the category. This is how they are described. The stupid ones who relish in their stupidity. We're just geniuses. We know a better way of life. This world wasn't created. It evolved. Even though our science is about as, you know, messed up, and I really wanted to use that word, as it gets. Evolution. Man, even a fifth grader can see through it if you leave them alone and let them look at it with their logic. But anyway, that is a new religion that's out there in the world, one that is conjured up by Satan. Let's all worship the environment. You know, 20, 30 years ago, the scientists were going, it's going to freeze, we're going to freeze. We have another ice age coming. And now, we've got to change the goalposts. Now it's going to be too hot, it's too hot. You don't even know what hot is. And we can save the environment. Kill all the cows. Well, we're doing our best. You got any steaks you want to put on my grill? Come on, I'll help you. Yeah. All this stupidity. And yet, otherwise highly intelligent people fall for this. Academias fall for this. They're scoffers that delight themselves in scoffing. They know more and know better than God. See? They hate knowledge. They hate true knowledge, the veracity of the truth of Bible doctrine. This whole idea, this whole mentality that somehow you got to sell people and giving people excuses in regards to why they won't attach themselves to Bible doctrine. Get it straight in your head once and forever that they're doing it because they're negative to doctrine. They hate the knowledge. They don't want knowledge. They want to embrace Pavlov puking, sugar-coated candy diet, spiritual diet in regards to our lives or whatever. See. Verse 23, turn to my reproof. This is an appeal to any postulation that may exist amongst those who are reversionists otherwise, which we would categorize verse 22, reversionists. Turn to my reproof. The reproof is to hear the truth of doctrine as a spiritual wake-up call. That this is the answer. The world, the cosmos, will give you every alternative and excuse to the answers in regards to the world's problem other than the truth of doctrine in and of itself. Take this medication, take that medication for all your little STA problems. The Bible doctrine can't do anything to help you. See, all this psychology and all the medical science, it's not really a science, psychology field today and all the drugs that they are given to children and to adults. All that is pharmakia. Running amok, being legalized. I'm telling you, it's the same drugs I could have bought on the streets 40 years ago. And I'm not telling you whether I did or I didn't. Uppers, downers, you know. Got to feel good, whatever. Well, now you know my position on that. I don't buy into it. I never have and I never will. Bible doctrine is not good enough. You can't isolate your STA. Is that what you're saying? Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. If you turn to my reproof, I will pour out my spirit on you. God is not a stingy God. If you desire to know the wisdom of the doctrine, He is extremely, extremely gracious. And He'll give you insight like you won't believe. I will make my words known to you. He'll bring about the truth. He reads our tape. He knows where postulation exists. So God the Holy Spirit, who is omniscient, omnipresent, knows when postulation determines to express itself, and it is the deliverance for anyone who is in reversionism otherwise to get their spiritual act together. And quit giving all the excuses that they can think of that are pathetic in nature, generally speaking. If you're on your deathbed, I understand. If you're on your deathbed, we'll fix up the TV so you can watch Bible class. I understand that. Physically incapable, I understand that. So when you start looking down and start inspecting these things with a magnifying glass, you see that's generally not the case. People are just wrapped up in themselves. See, all right, for anybody that maybe listened to the video, obviously I'm not talking to anybody here tonight. I'm sure glad I showed up. That'd be worse, wouldn't it? See, the Holy Spirit uses certain men and gifts as His mouthpiece. Zechariah 7:12. The history of the Jewish nation, rejecting the truth, going off in their corporate reversionism. Verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, verse 9, thus the Lord of armies, the Lord of hosts, said, dispense true justice and practice kindness and compassion each to his brother. Critique based on fairness. Have some compassion. extend a hand of divine good production on behalf of one another, and do not oppress the widow or the orphan. Verse 10, the stranger or the poor, and do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. Verse 11, but they refuse to pay attention and turn the stubborn shoulder and stop their ears from hearing. See, once again, all the excuses that people will give you for why things are going the way they're going. Very few people that have the ear of the media will actually tell it like it is. Very few, and I'm thankful for those that God keeps them going. The moral and ethical decline of this country. Is why we're in the condition we're in. You want to be proud to live in Babylon? Well, fine, you could have celebrated last month. It was Pride Month. You don't like my humor? Well, I'm sorry. I never made it to the nightclub, so I'm not very good at it. They refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears from hearing. And they made their hearts like flint. So that they could not hear the law and the words which the Lord of armies had sent by His Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great wrath came from the Lord of armies. Now, one thing one should recognize in regards to spiritual gifts and the communicative gifts as it exists today and in prophets, etc. in the Old Testament, is that we have no control in regards to what our spiritual gifts are. God dispenses our spiritual gifts according to His divine desire. And for those who will hook in regards to their spiritual gift, the ones who are adjusted are going to do it, come hell or high water, and a lot of times it's not a fun job. And a lot of times it's very rewarding, most of the time, but not necessarily fun. You see people take issue, have their excuses, and blow out a doctrine, blow out a Bible class. You know, think about how big we'd be if everybody just hung in there over the years. But God knows how to keep us at the right size. Okay, well, you're building a fist belt like this. All right, so you go, really? Could have gave us a bigger building? But anyway, just kidding. But that's, you know, that's God. And a lot of times churches don't last for very long in history. Churches come, you'll see a splash of population for a number of years sometimes, and then that tends to peter out in that geographical region. And that's just the way things work. 1 Thessalonians 5:19-20. That God chooses and uses men to communicate His Word. And of course, that is a primary avenue of attack by Satan's world in regards to making accusation for what you believe and you've learned in Bible class. Well, a man taught you that, didn't he? Well, at least he knew what gender he was. Sorry. 1 Thessalonians 5:19-20. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. As the gift of prophecy was still active in regards to the early church, the church at Thessalonica. While the gift of prophecy is no longer available in regards to the church, prophecy in and of itself, in a passive sense, continues to exist. Obviously, we are studying the words of prophets. So in a passive sense, the prophetic utterances continue to be displayed, just not through the particular gift. Father, again, we thank You for the truth of Your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light these things. In Jesus' name, amen.